this city now that's starting to be built. It's his fort. He starts fortifying it. He builds the King of Tyre. He was a very good friend of David's. He sends him a bunch of lumber down here, some cedar, and builds David a big house down here in this city of Jerusalem now. It's just starting out. It's a little bitty fort, a little bitty town. Now David's got him a house. And he decides, he gets all the elders of Israel together. It said, I think it was 30,000 men. He got together and they had a meeting and they decided it was time to bring the ark. The ark wasn't in Jerusalem yet. The ark was down in Gibeah, someplace down there that where Saul had been. And they hadn't been inquiring of God yet. The tabernacle was still in existence down at Gibeah. And so they send for this ark, and God had an order. We had a service a couple weeks ago about God's order. And this is a real good picture of how God likes things done in order. And he sent the message down to the people at Gibeah that they were going to come down and they were going to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And it was a real joyous occasion. They were very happy that the ark was coming to Jerusalem. And they went down to this city and they took the ark and they built a new cart for it. It was an ox cart. And they put this ark of God on this ox cart. And they had these two guys. One of them was named Uzzah and another one was named Ahio. Ahio. And these were the two guys that were driving this ox cart back up to Jerusalem. Well, if you read in the Old Testament, that was not the way to transport the Ark of God. Somebody messed up. Somebody didn't follow some clicks, or somebody just claimed it was disobedient about the way this was supposed to be done. And so they were driving this Ark back up to Jerusalem, and there were singers and a lot of music going on and everything. And it says that they get close to this threshing place or something, and the oxen stumble and the ark shifts on this cart, and Uzzah reaches up with his hand to stabilize this and save the ark, puts his hand on the ark, and it says that the anger of God was kindled against Uzzah and he died there. So they stopped. The show was over. David said, we're not going anywhere. Something is wrong here. Something is wrong. And it says that David was displeased about this also, because he didn't know why. He didn't understand why this had happened. That here was this man that sounds innocent, but the whole thing was wrong. It was not God's order. And this man putting his hand on the ark is, it's a wrong picture. He wasn't a Levite. Only the Levites were supposed to transport the ark. They had these two poles, and there were these rings on the ark. And whenever they moved that thing, they covered it up with a blue cloth, and the Levites, only the Levites, were to carry this on these poles. And that was the way God had set this up way back here at the time of Moses. So this whole thing was wrong. The whole picture was wrong here. And here's somebody that's not a Levite putting their hand on the ark. That ark pictures God's mind. That's what it pictures. And here's somebody that's not called to work in this ministry of carrying this natural ark, and they put their hand, we just heard about the hand, they're sticking their hand on the ark. That's like somebody out in the world just adding their ideas to whatever God's word says. They're putting their hand on the ark. They're interfering with God's mind. They're interfering with the word of God or ministry, the order that God has got set up. That's a serious thing. It's a very serious thing. It's about as serious, if you want to take a New Testament example, of Ananias and Sapphira. Here was the new covenant depth of spirit starting. Here was, God had put all this work. Christ had come and deposited all this information to the apostles' minds. The day of Pentecost had come. The Spirit was there. The church was on a roll. God was working. It was the new Jerusalem. It was the real thing. And here's these two people that say they're going to be part of this group, and they conspire together with each other. They had all things in common at that time. They had agreed to different people. It was a willing, we heard about the willing offering earlier. That's what it was. It was a willing offering. People willingly gave of whatever they had to support the church at that time. Well, Ananias and Sapphira sold this piece of property, and they made this secret pact and said, well, we'll say that we sold it for this amount, and we'll keep part of the money, and we'll just give the rest of the money. It was theirs to do with what they want. Nobody asked them for their money. But when one of them came in the room, I think it was the wife first, came into this room where Peter was, and he says, did you sell this piece of property for such and such? She says, yeah. And he says, why did you conspire together with your husband to lie to the Holy Ghost? And she fell over dead, and they carried her out. And then the husband comes in. He asks him the same question. And this is one of our keys on the Holy Ghost being the Spirit of the Lord, because he says, why did you tempt God? Why did you lie to God, the two of you, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? And he falls over dead, and they wrap him up and take him out. That was serious. That was real serious. Well, this was real serious with Uzzah when he put his hand on the ark. This was not what God wanted people to see. This was wrong. And so for 3 months, they take the ark and they take it over to another place, another city. And David does some praying about this situation, about what happened, what was wrong with this situation. And finally, he gets the answer. It's about 3 months later that it's time to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And this time, he tells Levites, you do it right this time. You messed up first time. Let's get this thing right this time. And so they bring the ark on up to Jerusalem. And David, this time it is a joyous celebration. They don't have anybody mishandling this ark. And the ark comes into Jerusalem. And David is dancing before the ark and playing music. And it's a real happy time. And he's not in his kingly garments at the time. He's in an ephod made of linen. And he's dancing before the ark. And it's interesting that he had several wives over in Hebron, and then says he took some more wives when he went to Jerusalem. He had quite a family. I think he had six children over in Hebron, and he had 13 more over in Jerusalem. But one of his wives was this woman named Michal, who was a daughter of Saul. Saul had given this daughter to David to wife. And she was sitting in a window, it sounds like it was up on a second story or something, looking down on this procession when this ark comes in to Jerusalem. And she sees David dancing before this ark. And it's disgusting to her. You know, he comes into the house and she says, you're like one of the vain fellows. You're like one of the common people out here. You know, wasn't that really a good sight to see you down here dancing and not being a king, is basically what she's saying. You didn't look like a king down there. And David says that he was doing that for God. He was doing that to God. He wasn't trying to please man. He was dancing because he was happy that the ark had come back to Jerusalem. Well, that was a bad judgment on this woman's part, because it says that she was barren from that day forward. She didn't produce any children. And that's what happened to people that despised what they saw working through Christ. They were going to be barren. They couldn't produce anything. It was the things that Christ had in his ministry that would cause people to be able to produce in their mind, spiritually produce something. So here's David now. The ark is returned to Jerusalem. But you know, the battles aren't over yet. You know, one of the main enemies of David was the Philistines. They heard that David had been anointed king in Jerusalem and he'd set up his capital city up here at Jerusalem. And this didn't look good for them. It's pretty close to their territory, you know. So they decided they were going to go up here and stop this. They wanted to put a stop to David being king over Jerusalem. And so they come up to Jerusalem, and David hears that the Philistines are approaching, and he seeks counsel of God. He asks God, should I go down and fight these Philistines? And the answer is yes. Go down. I'm with you. You're going to win this battle. And so David goes down. He fights the Philistines. He wins the battle. They leave for a period of time. That was good. That was listening to God's counsel. The Philistines come back at a later date. They regroup. They get more together. This shows how serious evil angels are about trying to stop God from... Remember, this is Jerusalem just getting started here. This is the beginning of it. This shows how serious evil angels try to stop and prevent people from getting the stuff of spirit in their mind to take it over to the spirit realm. So here come the Philistines back up to fight against David. David didn't rely on that first counsel that he got. First counsel was, go out there and meet them head on and you're going to win. And David says, God, what should I do in this situation? God says, don't go down there this time. He said, you wait. He said, you go around the other side, back behind them. And he says, whenever you hear the sound of the wind in the mulberry trees, then you go down. And then I'll be with you. So the strategy had changed. David sought the council, and the council was right on. He heard the wind in the mulberry trees and went down, and the Philistines got whipped. He conquered them. And that's a picture of God being able to move through gifts, and the mulberry tree picturing the zeal. That it says that when you hear that sound of the leaves in the mulberry trees, then bestir yourself. Get down. You feel that. You feel stirred up. You feel the zeal. You feel the intensity of God wanting to go after this evil that's going on. You want to battle this. You want to get the victory. You want to get in there and win this battle. So that was a good picture for us, that we need to seek counsel from God more than once. Don't always rely on a previous counsel that you've had. The situation may change. It may be time for some fresh counsel. Don't think you always rely on what you've had as had a previous time. It may be time to ask again. And sometimes there were more than one time when people asked and made sure that this was the right way, God. Is this the right thing to do? There was the guy in Gideon in the Old Testament that asked God for a fleece when he went out and battled the Midianites. He asked God for a sign. And he said, God, I'm not sure you want me to do this, but he said, just do this one thing for me. He said, I'm going to lay this fleece out here on the ground. And he said, when I get up in the morning, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I'll know that you want me to go out to battle. And it happened just the way he requested. He says, now, God, don't be angry with me. Let's try it again. Let's make double sure. And he said, this time, let's reverse it here. Let's make the ground wet and the fleece dry, or whichever way it was. And that was the way it was. And so he got a double witness there. He asked for a sign twice there. And sure enough, when he went out to battle against the Midianites, in his mind, this was an impossible task. But God kind of reversed his way of thinking. And he took what little bit army he had and whittled it down about a third of the size, and went out with some pitchers with candles in them and some trumpets or some yelling or something, and won a battle against a great big army. So amen. So when God's on your side, the odds are a little bit better than they may look. There's a lot of times when the odds look in favor of evil angels, but when God is on somebody's side, that he has a real good way of reversing the situation. So back to the city of Jerusalem. It became established as the capital of Israel. And this was the city of David. David ruled here the rest of his reign for 33 years. He ruled from Jerusalem. And it was during that time, shortly after, that the ark was brought up, that David said in his heart that, I'm living in a pretty nice house here. And this ark is in behind curtains. It's in a tent. And he told this prophet Nathan, he says, I think it's time to build a house for God to put this ark in. And so Nathan says, well, if that's what's in your heart, then do it. And that night, Nathan got a dream. And God says something like, that ark's been around for a while. And he says, do you ever remember me saying to anybody, build me a house, put this ark in? That wasn't what God was really wanting. He wasn't wanting a real nice place. But the thought was good. David wanted to do it. But what God told Nathan to tell David was that he had too much blood on his hands. He had fought too many battles, and it wasn't going to be his job to build a house, put this ark in. but that it would be his son's job. And he says, moreover, he says, you tell David that I'm going to build him a house. And that house is going to last forever.
Amen.
So David kind of got the message from God that he wasn't going to be the one that built the temple in Jerusalem. That wasn't his job. But he was going to get the blueprint for that temple. He was going to have, just like Moses got the blueprint for that tabernacle, David got the blueprint for the temple that would be built in Jerusalem. And he gathered a whole bunch of material. You know, he won a lot of battles, won a lot of wars, so he had lots of spoil from these wars. So he got a pretty good head start on the building material and the plan. And it was a son that was born in Jerusalem named Solomon, the son of Bathsheba, that was going to be the one that would end up building this temple. And you know, the ark had to be moved again when they built the temple. When you think about Jerusalem, why, if it's already in Jerusalem, how would you move it again? Well, remember the older and higher part of the city? The city grew. You know, you think about some of the cities that you go back 100 years or so in our history and look at, like a city like St. Louis, it's just a little cow path out here, and like where Forest Park is now, it may have been the outskirts of that city. That may have been the edge of it. Well, Jerusalem was growing. At the time of Solomon, the temple was in a different spot. It was not in the older and higher part where the fort was, but it was on up north of that area. And that's where this big temple called Solomon's Temple was built. So David told Solomon how to build that thing. He said, here's the plan, and here's some stuff that I got for you to use to put in the temple. And here comes, you know, that friend of David's named Hiram that came down and built David a house. Solomon calls him up, says, I need some boards. He said, it was his son. He says, you know, your dad and my dad were pretty good friends. He says, I need a bunch of cedar. And so here's Hiram. And this is somebody that they lived in this area. You know, in the New Testament, you read about the Tyre and Sidon that were not actually part of Canaan land. It was outside of Canaan land. It was a seacoast city. It was a trade city. And that's where Hiram was from. And he made an agreement with Solomon that he would supply him with all the wood that they needed. These people were called the Zidonians. They were from Zidon. And they said they could really cut some wood. And so they shipped this wood down here to Solomon. And Solomon had a quarry outside of Jerusalem. And they quarried out these big stones and they shaped them all right at the quarry, rolled them in here to Jerusalem, and they just fell into place. He had a foundation built there. And he stuck those stones on that foundation. When he got that wall built, he put those big cedar rafters on the top. And then he started covering that thing with gold on the inside. You didn't see a stone on the inside. It was completely walled up with cedar boards, and in the very most holy place was completely covered with gold. So that's a picture of how this Jerusalem from above, this city, this temple that God is building, at the time that Christ came, he had that blueprint in his mind of how to get Jerusalem from above. He passed it on to the disciples, and they started building that temple in their mind. And that's the expansion of Jerusalem. That's what that picture's there. Solomon pictures the early church. The city grew. The boundaries got bigger. They had gates all around that city. It was more than just a little fort. So here's the growth process of this multiplication of the word that Christ first got in his mind. He told the apostles how to build that temple in their mind. They got the spiritual. The heavenly Jerusalem became their mother. As it says in the book of Hebrews, we aren't come to a mountain that you can touch, like it was in the Old Testament with Moses when they came to the mountain, and it was a terrible sight. Even Moses trembled and quaked because of all the shaking that was going on at that mountain. But he said, you're come to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, to the spirits of just men made perfect.
Amen.
And what a trip. And God says, I'm not going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake heaven also. Amen. So there's going to be a shaking. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. And that's, go back to the book of of Ezekiel, and you see that God says, I'm going to overturn it, I'm going to overturn it, I'm going to overturn it, until he come who's right it is. Well, Christ was the one who had rights to that city, that spiritual Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And he passed the deed on to anybody that wanted it. He passed the blueprint on, and the temple can be built, and it can grow, and it can grow, and it can grow, and the gold just keeps coming, and all the trade that went on with Solomon, he had people coming from the Queen of Sheba came, heard about the wisdom that was up here in Jerusalem. Just a rumor, you know, down here where she lived, Ethiopia or wherever it was at. She heard about this wisdom of Solomon. And she decided she better go check this out. And she gets this camel train together and loads it up with spices and all kinds of goodies to take up here to give a gift to this King Solomon. And she gets up here and she starts quizzing this guy. She says, I've heard that there's wisdom up here. And it says she asked him every question she could think of, and there wasn't anything hidden from her. Every question that she had, I don't know what she asked, about life or about whatever, the answers were there. Mm-hmm. And at the end of it, she said it was more than I ever dreamed of. Mm-hmm. It was more than I could imagine. Mm-hmm. And there was a woman that traveled a long distance to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Mm-hmm. And Jesus uses that example. Mm-hmm. In the New Testament, there were people in the city of Jerusalem that were across the street from him that wouldn't walk across the street to listen to what he had to say. And this Queen of Sheba would rise up in judgment against that people because she traveled a long way to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here.
Amen.
So here was the wisdom of God, as we heard before, that's way out ahead of the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man can't search out these things of God. Here was the wisdom of God. And people, if they could only take advantage of it, they only knew what was there. They could only, it wasn't something you could see. You could look at this natural city and see it, and like the apostles, you know, when they asked Jesus, you know, what's going to be a sign of your coming? And they said, look at all these buildings here we got around here. Aren't these nice? Jesus said, there's not going to be one stone left. There's not going to be a thing left of these someday. Well, that was a picture that whole religious activity that was going on there at Jerusalem, it was going to be folded up. It was over. When this New Testament death was coming into effect, those stones, those entities that made up that hierarchy of Jewish religion there, God was folding that up, putting it away, like a vesture. He folded it up because the new covenant was where the life was. And if people wanted to remain sealed, they were going to have, when they heard this message, it was time to start building the temple in your mind. Forget about this natural temple here. There's something better. There's the heavenly Jerusalem. Yeah.